Psalm and chapter 87 in the Bible this morning. God's good, amen? God's good all the time. God's always there for us. I'm so glad about that. And boy, it's been a good week. Vacation Bible School has been a wonderful week. And just to see what God can do, and we want to pray these kids will keep coming to church and grow. Amen? And learn about the Lord Jesus and to put him first in their life. That's what we want. Amen? Psalm 87, we're walking through the Bible, just working our way through the books of the Bible. And because the book of Psalm is such a large book, there's so much to it. We spend a lot of time here. And so we're in chapter 87. How many of you can tell me the Psalms are originally meant to be sung? So every one of the Psalms that we look at has a purpose and an intent, and that is to be sung. And so let's begin here. Psalm 87, verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born of her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Let's pray this morning, then we'll get into this passage. Lord, we thank you for the Bible this morning. Thank you we can look in it and, Lord, to see the truths of God and the principles, Lord, that you've given to us in your word. And God, I pray this morning you just take your word and meet the need of each one of our hearts and our lives today as we study it and as we open our minds to it. Lord, we pray that, God, you would guide us and direct us in these few moments together. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've entitled the lesson this morning, The Greatness of Jerusalem. The Greatness of Jerusalem. In the passage of Scripture that we read, we do not know exactly who it was that wrote this psalm. It is mentioned in the heading as a psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were four generations from Aaron, Levites, and so they were very especially interested in music and singing and writing music. There's a lot of the Psalms that were for Korah. And so what is going on here in this passage of Scripture is that they are making music as to the importance and the greatness of the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's very interesting when you study Jerusalem because Jerusalem is found in almost every book of the Bible. It is a focal point of history. It's a focal point of spirituality. It's a focal point. And by the way, as the future comes, Jerusalem will become more of a focal point. And little by little, more and more, Jerusalem's going to take over and become the center of life in the future. And that's amazing to think of because, you know, God has a plan for Jerusalem. In AD 70, if you know a little bit of your history, in AD 70, it was destroyed. And from AD 70, the Jews left Jerusalem, scattered all abroad. And for centuries, Jerusalem was pretty much a wasted place. There was a time when the Muslims had come into Jerusalem and had taken over Jerusalem. and claimed it for their own. But you see, God had a plan and a purpose for it. And then the Holocaust came along, and in 1947, you remember that Jerusalem was given, they were given the land of Israel for their own, and the nation of Israel was established. All of that is prophecy. All that is God turning back and reminding us of this greatness of Jerusalem. And God's chosen in Jerusalem. He chose them from the beginning, even when, even before he told Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldees and go into a country that he had prepared for them, that God had a plan for Jerusalem. And that's what this psalm is all about. And, you know, today we don't really see it as a major place in history. At one time in the past, it was the greatest nation on earth. At one time, at a time in the future, it will again arise to that great place. But right now, it seems like it's just another city on the map. Like it's just another place on the earth. But I'll tell you what, God has an intent and a plan, and his greatness is going to be used through the city of Jerusalem. And it's some amazing things. Well, let's look at the passage and let's see what it says this morning as we open our minds to it. We find in verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. Now, Israel and the temple is set on a mount. We call it the Temple Mount. Well, it's because it's a mountain. That was where, known as Mount Moriah, early in the Bible, where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. It's the same place. It later on in the time of, I think it was David, that it was Ornan's threshing floor. And it was a place where they would thresh out wheat. And David bought that. And that's the place where the temple was built. And from that arose the growth and the greatness of Jerusalem. And God always wanted this to be there. Jerusalem was begun by Abraham. It was established by David. And it was strengthened by Solomon. And then it says here in verse number 1, his foundation. So whose foundation is this place? His. It's God's. He chose it for himself. That's the place where he chose. And the Bible says he chose to have bear his name there. Well, wherever God's name is, there's going to be something great done. Because God is not a quiet God. God's not a dead God, is he? Our God's alive. When you put God's name somewhere, something's going to come alive. Amen? And so this is what God has. He has an intent of life when he created the place of Jerusalem. But can you imagine in the time of the temple when all these singers and people would come gather in the temple and they would all sing? They would be singing this song and these psalms to God. And man, it must have just been incredible to hear that. Don't you enjoy hearing the singing? I like to hear singing. Some people sing. Some people sang, right? And then some people, I don't know what they do. They just make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? So, but Jerusalem is this place where all this music was going on. Now, it's God's foundation. So this is something that God himself designed and planned. It's his foundation. He didn't go to any other place to establish this. He went to Jerusalem. That is the place where he went. You see, that was the place where Christ would die. That's the place where the church was born. That's the place where the apostles were served and were sent out. This is God's city. It's beloved of God. And then he talks verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And Zion, by the way, is another name for Jerusalem. More than all the dwellings of Jacob. So God places this special love here. We see this special love on Jerusalem. And he places his special love there because of what he's going to do there. You know, the early church began there. And then Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so many people got saved. The church was alive and on fire. And God was working mightily in people's hearts and minds. And the Lord did some great works there. I'll tell you what, God was powerful in establishing Jerusalem as the city that he wanted his name to go out. And you know, God wanted the Jews to receive Christ and be saved. He went to them first. And thank God there were some that did get saved. But for the most part, the Jews rejected Christ. The Jews turned their back on God. And God's command is still to go to the Jew first. To the Jew first. Why? Because there is a purpose that God has that he's going to fulfill through this holy city. He set his foundation there. And that is the place where he really loves in a great way. So you say God loves us. We understand that. God loves us. We know that, don't we? But it's hard for us to maybe understand that there is a city on this earth that God loves, and it is Jerusalem. Amen? Well, let's go on. Now notice the enemies of God respect her. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Now that word Selah means so be it. So be it. Verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia, this man was born there. Now, what is this verse talking about? Well, again, it's highlighting the importance of Jerusalem as greater than all of these nations. There's five nations mentioned in this verse. And all five of them had ways, or not just nations, but cities. And of course, back in Bible days, a city was its own nation. All right? So like if you, like Jericho, okay? It was a city. But yet, it had its own king. It had its own government. I mean, it was its own thing. So essentially, a city in the Bible was a mini government, all right? And so what he's saying is all these nations, Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, you remember the Philistines, how they fought against God, fought against David. And when David was building the temple, the Philistines were fighting hard and fighting against David. So these are the enemies of God. Babylon was an enemy. They carried away the children of Israel out of Jerusalem. Philistia, Tyre. Tyre was a type of worldly beauty and worldly royalty that was to replace the beauty and the grandeur of Jerusalem. It was a place where there were merchants, and it was along the coast, and you could come in and buy whatever you wanted from all around the world there. And it was pictured as a worldly city that could replace Jerusalem in its glory. And anything that replaces God's glory is an enemy of God. It's an enemy of God. So this is what he's talking about. These nations, now notice, it says this man was born there. Now, this is a future picture of the coming of Christ. It is also an invitation to the enemies of God to come to him and see his power and see his glory. He would come to them and say, okay, I want you to see who I am. The Philistines fought against God. Did they win? No, they didn't. God gave both Saul and David his power and his might, and David slew his tens of thousands. The Bible says God did a mighty work through them, and they could not destroy Jerusalem. And the only thing that really allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed in AD 70 was when they rejected Christ. After they rejected Christ, God said, all right, go into the world, go into the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. The disciples went out, and because of that, we got saved. We heard the word and trusted Christ as our Savior. And so the Lord is taking this understanding of Jerusalem, and he's inviting the enemies of God to come and see the power and the glory. And what he's saying is, there is no one and no nation that is comparable to God. There's none. How many remember the days of the Iron Curtain? You remember those days? Russia and all the Eastern Bloc countries, how they hated God, kicked God out of the schools, and they'd take Bibles, confiscate Bibles, put them in mass piles, and they would burn them. You remember that? They would take a Christian who, Christians would have to hide their Bibles, and they would take Christians who loved God and believed in God, they'd take them, throw them into prison. You remember that? And when I was a kid, we had a man named Georgie Vins come through our church. And Georgie Vins was a preacher. And he told the stories of how they took him and put him into concentration camps. And he'd lay in his bed at night and literally couldn't sleep because he was so cold, freezing. He said, I remember him saying, we would welcome the rats. We would welcome the rats to come in and lay at our feet while we slept so that we had some warmth. Those were the days of the Eastern Bloc countries. But remember that? That wall fell in Germany. Communism got destroyed, at least in many of those countries. And by the way, you know, China's a communist country today, and Satan is trying to work through the government to destroy our country. I mean, it's the one world plan to make America a one world country, a one world system. And they're trying to destroy the fabric of what our society was formed on. That is an avid goal of the devil. That is Satan is trying to destroy this country. I mean, you just look at all the crazy things going on today in the world. It's ripe for some one world leader to step up and say, I've got all the answers. It's ripe. But I'll tell you what, the world doesn't have any answers. And they never will have the answer outside of Christ. Never will. Never will. But everything in this world is trying to form to be a one world government. And as soon as it looks like all those pieces are going to come all together and Antichrist is going to rule, guess what? Jesus is going to come back again. And where's he going to set his feet? He's coming right down to that Mount of Olives. He's going to walk in that eastern gate. He's going to sit on his throne. and he's going to rule and reign there for 1,000 years. Man, that's going to be good. Whew. Imagine all the laws of a nation being formed according to God's ways. No abortions, no murder, no evil, no ungodly, and there certainly won't be any crooked politicians. Amen? That gets me excited just thinking about. Imagine having a government with no crooked politicians. Wow. That sounds good to me. I'd vote for that. Amen? Gas prices definitely would go down. Amen? So God is saying here in this passage to the enemies of God, he said, come. You remember when they built the temple? Outside of the temple, there was an area called the court of the Gentiles. That was a place where the Gentiles could come. They were welcome. They couldn't go into the holy place or the temple. They couldn't do that, but they could come right into the court of the Gentiles and pray. They could come right in. See, the point of it is that God welcomes even the enemies of God to him. God doesn't fear his enemies because he knows his power is greater than theirs. He knows his power is greater than theirs. No enemy can come against God, but God says, if the enemy will accept me and receive me, then I'll save you. It's amazing to see how God can take a life and turn it around. You ever known anybody that's really made a 300 and, well, I guess it wouldn't be a 360, it'd be a 180, right? It'd be a 180 turn. You ever known anybody like that? And you look at their life and say, is that you? Did God really do all that in your life and change that person's life? Yeah, see, once they were enemies of God, but God changed that, didn't he? He welcomed them to him if they would receive him and open their hearts to him. And God will do that, doesn't he? God will open our, if we'll open our hearts to God, we can come in to God's court and receive him. So God's not afraid of an enemy. These enemies are welcome to come to God. But you know what? If an enemy turns against God, if they hate God, guess what happens? They end up becoming destroyed. They end up being destroyed. That's a sad thing. So God's inviting his enemies to come to him. Now, we look at verse number 5. Notice what it says. And of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. Now, the idea, the understanding here is that at that time, it was a glorious thing to walk around and say, I was born in Jerusalem. They said, well, where were you born? Where'd you come from? They'd lift their head up and smile. I'm from Jerusalem. It was kind of like you couldn't get any higher than that. It was like being born in the king's palace or something. I was born in Jerusalem. He said, there'll come a time when people will say, where were you born? Where's your home? Jerusalem. Now, this is a picture of salvation in Christ. Because when you get born, saved, you get born again, don't you? You say, well, where did you get born again? It wasn't through good works. Where did you get born again? I got born through Jesus. I got born through him. I got born again through the one that saved me. This is a Christian's bragging right. Amen? And you know, we don't, and the truth is, we don't brag about Jesus enough. We don't brag about Jesus enough. He is our bragging right. If somebody says, where are you from? Some say, well, I don't know. But when you're saved, you know where you're from. You know you are of God. You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We were born again by the word of God. We are God's children. Amen? And this is what the point here is, that this bragging right that I'm born in Jerusalem is now transferred to the Christian. And we see this in Galatians chapter 4 of the New Testament. Because here's what Galatians chapter 4 is teaching us. Galatians chapter 4 teaches us that we as God's people, we're Gentiles. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone other than a naturally born Jew. And the Bible says that we were grafted in. You ever seen a tree where they grafted in? They can take fruit trees and graft a branch off of one thing and graft it into this and get a totally different kind of fruit from them. That tree becomes that branch grafted in becomes a part of that tree. It's amazing. And this is what we see in the book of Galatians. We're grafted in. We're like that branch. And God allowed us to be grafted in. And so we are the sons of God. We are, in that aspect, children of Jerusalem. It's an amazing thought. But this is the greatness of Jerusalem. This is the greatness that he's talking about here in the passage. All right, now let's go to verse number 6. It says here, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. Now, here is a reference to Jesus who will come down one day and he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. We see that in him, the world will one day see its purpose and acknowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings, according to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. And Jerusalem will, in the future, become the main focus of world history. And Jesus is going to one day come down and set his feet there on the Mount of Olives, and he will be a king, according to Psalm 2, verse 9, and Revelation 19, and verse 15. And so the Bible is giving us and giving the children of Israel a foreshadowing. You know, the Old Testament is full of pictures to identify who Christ was. It's full of it. If the Jews missed it, it's because they didn't know the word or didn't care about the word. But the word of God is clear to the Jew that when Jesus comes, that is who he would be. But, you know, isn't it amazing how so many people can miss Jesus when he's really right there? I mean, it's amazing how many people just miss God. He's right there. But yet they miss him. And God is saying that there are people in this world and who will do that even that day when they come against God. In the latter days here, when Jerusalem will be the center of the world and a focus of the world. And, you know, when this psalm was written, they could not see a lot of these pieces of the puzzle. They couldn't see it. So these passages were written by faith. and they were written by the inspiration of God. And somebody says one time, well, how do you know the Bible's written by God? Well, I'm going to tell you something. They would not know that one would come in this passage of Scripture unless God inspired them to write it down. They wouldn't have known it. But they did know it. They did write it down. It's because God inspired His Word and inspired them to know what would happen. They couldn't see it. And by the way, we can see some of the things in our generation put together for this. We can see this one world government coming. I mean, it's knocking on our door. It's knocking on our door. Any day now, I can see them just taking our Constitution, shredding it, and saying, we found this great leader who can solve all the world's problems. And we're going to give up our sovereignty because we will let this one world leader rule us. And hey, that's coming, folks. That's right around the corner. And we can see these things being set up. But you know what? They couldn't see them at the time when the Bible was written. They couldn't see them. So they had to respond by faith in God to what His Word God had inspired them to write. By the way, that gives me more confidence in the Scripture every day. I'm glad I know the Bible because I know truth. I know the truth when we know the Bible. But Jesus is not done. One day there will be a fulfillment of the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the new covenants in Scripture. Jesus is going to restore the nation of Israel according to Isaiah 43. And verse 10, many will get saved. Some will hear and trust in Jesus. And He will restore them to Himself. And it's all, and really we live at a time now when God is really pouring out His blessings of His knowledge to the Gentiles. We live in a time now where God will save anybody. Don't get me wrong. And God is trying, speaking to people to be saved. But I believe, especially now is the time when God is pouring out His goodness and His grace to the Gentiles and all men for that matter. But we can hear His Word. We can know His Word. We can understand and see if we will respond. If we will hear Him. If we desire it. You know, there's a lot of people today, they don't want to desire everything. They don't want to desire the Word of God. Well, man, when they don't desire the Word of God, they're missing the best in life. They really are. You know, I've learned when you fight against God in a certain area of your life, God's not trying to change us to control us. He's trying to change us so He can bless us. He's trying to change us to make us more like Him. And, you know, if we'll yield to Him, He will put His great blessings in us, His people. Gentiles, God is desiring for us to know Him. He gets down to verse number 7, and he says, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. The wellsprings of the heart are in thee. What a great testimony to the writer of this psalm who says, God, everything in my heart it's about You. Everything in my life is about You. And this is the testimony of the psalm. God, You did great things to this city of Zion. Man, and You're going to do even greater things through the city of Zion. And so that gives the psalm writer this heart of rejoicing because he has yielded to that God who will rule over all and reign someday. What a joy, what a blessing. All my springs, my wellsprings of my heart are in Thee. I don't need anything else to give me joy. I have the Lord. The Lord. You know, when we get down and discouraged in life, when you have the Lord is that wellspring that you and I can go to. He's that living water that we can go to, that we can be fed and refreshed every day. Amen. A difficult passage to understand a little bit, but yet God's purposes and plan are still seen in what he's going to do with the children of Israel. Amen.